rolling into this week, I wanted to really just continue on what we started last week because I think it's so valuable and I think it's so much swept under the rug, so overlooked, so downplayed maybe. I mean, I'm just trying to think of all the different things that it could be. But if you were here last week, one of the things that I had mentioned as far as the fear of the Lord, we won't go through everything we did last week, but one of the things that I mentioned was, what is the fear of the Lord? And we had a bunch of different answers, and the one that I pulled out on everybody last week was Isaiah 11, 2, and 3. And I threw it out in the beginning as a hypothetical, what if the fear of the Lord is a spirit? What if the fear of the Lord is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit? And as most people agree, that was not even something that was in the realm of people's thinking when I asked, what is the fear of the Lord? It's a whole new concept, it seems like, for a lot of people. Everyone I talked to was like, what are you talking about? Well, if you read Isaiah 11, 2, and 3, it's pretty clear that the fear of the Lord is a part of, or maybe a attribute, or maybe a, what's the word I'm looking for? Manifestation, a character trait of the Holy Spirit, because it lists a whole bunch of different spirits, all with, to me, within the Holy Spirit. So what I wanted to do really first is just kind of open that back up and make sure we're on the same page of this. Now, one thing that I do have to tell you, getting started with this, I do have some bad news with this. Bad news in the sense of most people think they have an easy way out with hearing the word. What I mean by that is most people, most professing Christians that I know, think that their information or their knowledge or their ability to grow within God's word is, you know, maybe going to church, hearing the pastor, and being able to take what he's got and run with it. And that's definitely not the case in the fear of the Lord. So, no matter what you hear today, tomorrow, everything that I'm doing in this particular thing, no matter how great it sounds, no matter how profound it appears to be on the surface, you cannot understand the fear of the Lord without doing what Proverbs 2, 1 through 9 says. Again, I want to be clear in that. Even if it sounds great and you think you got it, the understanding is not there unless you put forth the energy to make it a revelation yourself. And why I'm saying that is because it's very important that I've got to do something to stir up within you the want and the desire to go after it yourself. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 2:9, it says, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments within thee," deep in their heart, where it says you're never going to let it go, "so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding." Yeah, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as it was the best, biggest, deepest treasure this world ever had to offer, right? You got to take it to that level. Then it says in verse 5, then, and only then, I'll add that as my own, because then to me is that's it. You have to fulfill those beginning ones. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So no matter what I say to you, no matter how great it sounds and what different spin I put on it or the light bulb seemed to click, unless you do these things, you're really not going to understand the depth of the fear of the Lord. Make sense? So I petition you to go back, read verses 1 through 4 over and over and over until you build something within you that gets you to want this as much as I want it for you, as much as God wants it for you. You know, we've been getting our everything that we need for life and godliness, but it's up to us in order to take the next step. It's up to us to seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added to us. That goes right along with that. So again, that's the bad news. Don't come expecting that you're going to get everything from me. The Bible says that you've got to put in yourself and pull without, right? So I can't do that for you. The good news is I think that we're onto something awesome in that there has been some major revelation downloaded to me on the Spirit, which is the fear of the Lord, that you can take from and dig back in and say, I want to know more. I want to know every bit of that. You know, if those 21 benefits are true, then that is way more better than any treasure buried on this planet or has ever been found on this planet or ever could be compiled on this planet. The greatest treasure. if those 21 benefits are correct, they should be to you. So somehow we've got to take you from here to there. And really, that's just faith and believing that the word is true and those 21 benefits are made, designed wholeheartedly for you. That's what God had in mind. You're purposed in those 21 benefits. You've got to get yourself to that level. And then you'll go searching for it and you'll find it. You know, God didn't lie. He says, you search, you'll find. Come knocking and the door will be open to you. But you have to do it. Okay? Enough on that. We'll move on. I just hope that you get that. So here's what I want to do first. A spirit continued. That's what I've got written on here. What I wanted to do, and even all week long, I just kind of contemplated. I just meditated on it. And, you know, Isaiah 11, 2 through 3, where it talks about Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus and him getting the Holy Spirit. And one of the attributes of the Holy Spirit was to get the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Which just, I mean, it blew my mind for a moment there. But then it went on to say, and then Jesus, because of these things, not only going to gain understanding rapidly, but the Bible also says, as he is, so are we in this earth. So we should accept that as truth and accept that that should be for us as well. We should be able to gain understanding rapidly with all of the attributes of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So what I wanted to do is really start going through the Bible and finding out where else does it talk about the fear of the Lord being a spirit or being an attribute of the Holy Spirit or a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I searched to do this week. And I got a couple of them that, again, to me, I want to keep diving deep, dive deep. If the Bible says something somewhere, find it two or three other times because the Bible will do that. You can circle back around in it because it's not going to contradict itself. It's going to open itself up and show you multiple places where that is either correct or in error. Because again, I say you can't take one verse out of context and build a complete doctrine about it, right? So I wanted to find more, dig into it. Where does it say that? To me, Isaiah 11, 2 and 3 was pretty clear. It really was. So that's one I have. All right, so Isaiah 11, 2 and 3 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Again, this is talking about Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. To me, doesn't that sound pretty clear? His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Talking about Jesus, his delight. There's another verse. I think that's the one that I sent, isn't it? No. Isaiah 33, 5, 6 is what I kind of went off in the email that we sent earlier today. Isaiah 3, 5, and 6 talks about the Lord is a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the key to that treasure. Do you hear what I said? The key to wisdom, knowledge, and salvation is the fear of the Lord. And if the fear of the Lord is a spirit, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, don't we want that more than yesterday itself? I mean, it's just amazing to me. All right, so let me give you a couple more. New Testament. Well, I got one Old Testament and I got a couple New Testament that really opened itself up to me on the fear of the Lord being a spirit. So Jeremiah 32, 37 through 40. It says, behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. So why do we have the fear of the Lord? For our good, for our well-being, and not only for ours, but for our children. I just had to stop and say that. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Does that sound like the Holy Spirit? I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. So what's another benefit? Right there. A benefit of the fear of the Lord. So we will not depart from the one true living God. To me, that's a benefit. I don't want to fall short. And there's so many verses that say, be careful lest you fall short. So again, that's Isaiah 32, 37 through 40. Let's go to Acts. Haha, you know I like Acts. I got a couple Holy Spirit, fear of the Lord verses in Acts. I'm just going to read them. Starting at 37. Now, when they heard this, They're talking to the people that actually were there upon Christ's crucifixion. All the people that partook in that. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Right? They were convicted at what they were saying. This Christ who you crucified, that's there if you read back. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." Holy Spirit is for today. Amen. Then it goes on in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. So now we're talking about a whole bunch of Holy Spirit-filled Christians. And they all, 3,000 were added. I want to make sure I'm clear on this. I want you to follow me down this path. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, communion, and in prayers. These folks were doing something. So, verse 43, it says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Why in the world would fear fall upon every soul, and then many wonders and signs were done through the apostles? After we know they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're saved, they're doing everything a Christian's supposed to do according to the way this thing is on there, and yet now fear falls on them. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who were together," and then it goes on from there. So again, that's one. I'm going to go over, because that's Acts 2, 37 through 47. Let's go to Acts 19, 13. Verse 13 starts out by saying, "Then some of these crazy Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who in the heck are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on him, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." They got their butts kicked. "This became known both to the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus." Here we go again. "And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." In a quick reading of this, you could say that because of that spirit overtaking these guys, you heard that and got afraid of what just happened. That's not what it says. That is not what that says. "This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all." So again, you got Christians in there, right? You got people that are, I mean, some of the most powerhouse apostles that ever walked this planet were in them all. So you're saying that fear fell on them and gripped them? That this Holy Spirit, I mean, wasn't the guys that actually caused the evil spirits to depart, weren't they in that same place? Yeah, they were. So did fear fall upon the apostles that were had the ability to cast out these demons? No, it says, "But fear fell on them all." Here's where the kicker was to me. "And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Have you ever fallen into or been scared and then all of a sudden decided to go magnify Jesus' name? So I scare you like a terror, a fright. You know what I mean? The first thing you want to do is what? Fight or flight. That's the fear instinct within us. That's the fear instinct that God did not give to us. He did not give us a spirit of fear, of terror. It says don't be afraid of anything in the Bible. Right? It says don't be afraid of anyone. That's what it says. So I'm talking about fear. If you got gripped with fear, if you're gripped with the fear that God didn't give us, you are not magnifying Jesus' name at that moment. Now you might for a minute go, "Jesus! Help me," right? Because you're freaking out. But you're not. It says, "And the name of the Lord was magnified from all who the fear fell on." This is a big moment here. big moment in that the fear fell. Now, here's what, let's look at fear fell. So fell in this context, it's the Greek word 1968. So if you want to do a word study on it, it's G1968. You could Google G1968 and it will pull up this word and give you all the Bible references of where this word was used. This word means to embrace, seize, or take possession of him. Now, you could use that in a negative way, but in this context, even as you pull it up and you do a Greek study, it says as of, or liken it to, of the Holy Spirit in his inspiration and impulse. They even use in that Greek study of the Holy Spirit in his inspiration and impulse. So when we're talking about the fear of the Lord, I wholeheartedly believe that's in it. Now that same fell, and fear fell on them, is the exact same Greek language used in Acts 8:16, Acts 10:44, and Acts 11:15. I'll read those to you so you understand what I'm talking about, and fear fell. Acts 8:16 says, "For as yet he, the Holy Spirit, was fallen upon none of them." It's the exact same Greek word used there. Acts 10:44 says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word." Exact same context, exact same word used, same writer. 11:15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." Talking about the day of Pentecost. As the Holy Ghost fell on them, it was the same as when he fell on us in the beginning. It's the exact same context, exact same words. So again, as I'm studying this out, I have a spirit continued because I wanted to dive into it deeper myself and continue to pull out. Can it be that the fear of the Lord is not something that we're mustering up or that we're trying to do in our own ability, but that it is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit? And for all the benefit reasons that I gave you, plus that other one, and I think that might be bigger than all of them yet. A benefit of the fear of the Lord is so they will not depart from me. I mean, the Bible says you can gain the whole world. All those benefits could be great. But then you lose your own soul, what good is it? So to me, that last one that we just found out there, that I don't have on there, so that you will not depart from God. To me, that's a huge benefit of the fear of the Lord. And obviously, there's a reason why the Bible talks about needing the fear of the Lord so we won't depart from Him. Pride and arrogance and selfishness and everything that's crept into this world, we are as if we are our own gods. The fear of God, we have decided to put that down or not accept it or not choose the fear of God daily like we should. We choose ourselves. There's a big choice in fear. And remember I said that last week, the fear of the Lord is a choice. Accepting the benefits of the Holy Spirit or accepting His presence, it's a choice. You can choose to let Him in or kick Him out. If the fear of the Lord is an attribute or a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, don't we have that same ability, choose it or not to choose it? Live in it, walk in it, or don't live in it and walk in it? If the benefits that I gave you guys are the actual, factual, got to have them, then why in the world would we ever choose not to? But if you read the Bible, there are a lot of places that talk about, and actually it's on this one. I'll give you one example. Well, I do have a couple. It's a choice. Proverbs 1:29 is one of them that I put on there, and then I got Jeremiah 5:22 through 24 is another example of it being a choice. Let me pull up Proverbs real quick and see how that tied in. Yeah, so verse 29 of Proverbs 1 says, "For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." That makes the fear of the Lord or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit a choice. Accept Him or deny Him. It's your choice. I don't know what Jeremiah 5:22 through 24 says, but it goes along that exact same lines. You have the choice. This is something that has, over the last several weeks, rattled my cage a little bit. It really, really has, because my whole created being seems like it had been going after the love of God for the longest time. If you love me, you'll keep and obey my commandments. And it goes on and on. John 14, 15, 21, 23, 24, 15. It just goes on. And I love that whole thing. But the more I get into this, the more there's got to be a tie or a connection into the fear of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, in order to take you to that level in the first place. Right? How do you wrap your head around that? And again, this is just something that I'm talking out and working through, because there's so many references to the fear of the Lord in the Bible. One of them being, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning. Isaiah 33 that we talked about, it says that it's a key to salvation, wisdom, and understanding. So without that key, how do you get to the salvation, wisdom, and understanding? And I'm not talking about just any old understanding. Can I say it this way? I wrote this. I said, bring me a professing Christian, right? Someone that says, oh, I'm a Christian, right? Bring me that person that has no fear of God, and I'll show you a person with no wisdom and almost certainly deceived. We pulled it out last week. What is the fear of the Lord? And most people just, right, we kind of stumbled upon ourselves for a little bit there. What is it? You know, is it just reverence and awe? That's what a lot of people resort to. But then I showed two scripture references that you got to have that reverence or awe plus godly fear. So they weren't the same, remember? So then what is it? And we kind of fumbled it a little bit. And that's where I think this picks up and just absolutely perfectly fills the gap of what it is. It's an attribute, man. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need in order to survive. Again, when I say that, I'll show you a person with no wisdom. That person, whoever you bring, would most likely be smart, right? Have some sort of education, whether it's formal or whatever. To me, without the fear of the Lord, James said that the wisdom would be earthly, sensual, and demonic. If it's not from God, it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. No matter how good you think it may be, or how smart you sound, it says humble yourselves. When you think you know something, you don't know jack. But we put too many emphasis on folks. I'm just telling you what James said. I didn't say it. I don't have no words in there, but I'll tell you what Paul says. Paul calls it the wisdom of this world and says it's foolishness before God. So if you don't have heavenly or godly wisdom or knowledge or understanding, my two boys there said that you're in trouble. It may sound great. It's foolish before God. I don't want to be foolish before God. I want the godly wisdom, the godly knowledge, the godly understanding. The only way I can get to that, or the key to actually just unlocking the first step of it, is the fear of the Lord. This is a big moment. So I wholeheartedly believe, man, if we want that godly wisdom, we've got to embrace with every fiber of our being the fear of God, being that it's the beginning, not the middle. It doesn't say you can jumpstart yourself and run down the hallways operating in love, and then all of a sudden wisdom and knowledge and understanding open up. It says that those are the beginning. And how can you truly love a creator with no godly wisdom? It says the fear of the Lord is the key that opens or unlocks the wisdom that you need in order to understand anything. So it's awesome to me. So remember what I said, it's kind of tying together. I don't have that sheet there. But number 22, what if a benefit that we just add, number 22 would be, so we do not depart from God.
You're adding a 22?
Yes. Yeah. So, because the Bible, just read in that one, I don't have it on there. And the 21's not an exhaustive list, man. That's just, I just kept finding them and finding them and finding them. Benefit after benefit of, with the fear of the Lord, you get this. With the fear of the Lord, you get this. With godly fear, you got that. It was awesome. Absolutely awesome. So I just started building the list. I wasn't trying to get 19. I wasn't trying to get 21. I just kept going and kept going and going. And when it got done, I had 20. And then I found 21. Now today, I think we just found 22. The fear of the Lord is for our good and that we do not depart from God. Without the fear of the Lord, and I think many, as you can see today, are departing from God. I think the statistic that, I don't know if Tracy just told me or someone, but 70% of youth that are grown up in a Christian household by their sophomore year in college have departed from the faith. So are we improperly dealing with the fear of the Lord? Because it says, with that, you will not depart from the Lord. Maybe we're missing something, not only ourselves, but instilling into our children and the children's children. And it's just kind of getting fluffed over now, so people don't even have it.
teach.
It's not even taught. People are afraid to teach on it. They don't even know what it is. But the Bible is clear. Doesn't it say that? If you cry after knowledge or lift their voice for understanding, if they're seeking silver and search for wisdom as if it's the biggest, best hidden treasure in the world, then it says, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord. So how many Bible preachers and teachers are out there don't have that themselves, so they can't teach it? You can't teach something you don't have. It says you will. It doesn't say it's a big mystery and you've got to learn and study the Bible for the next 27 years. It says you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And the cool thing with me, when you talk about finding the knowledge of God, man, I wrote a whole bunch of verses on that that talk about, like for example, Proverbs 3:19. Through wisdom, God framed the earth. Through understanding, he established the heavens. That's just one of the many, many that talk about his wisdom and knowledge and understanding. His version of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Not ours. And that just makes me think of all the things that, you know, go back into different things in the Bible where there's just so many cool things that could tie back into that. Why were people in the Old Testament, you know, 10 times wiser than the smartest people in their land? Well, were they operating in the earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom of this earth? And God's people, who were 10 times better than the smartest people in the land, had his wisdom, understanding, and knowledge? Could that be? Yes. How could they rise above the rest so rapidly? Because it says the Spirit will fall on him. Going back to Isaiah, you know, 11, 2, and 3. And the Spirit and all of his multifaceted possibilities are all in that. And Jesus was going to get them all. And he would grow rapidly in understanding. And he would delight in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord and delighting in the fear of the Lord. If it keeps you out of hot water, there should be some delight in there. So speaking of that, number 22, if that was to you, like it is to me right now, if 22 was a benefit of the fear of the Lord, so we do not depart from him, am I the only one thinking here right now about that? Is there a benefit in that? I mean, you guys are looking at me like, yeah, because the Bible's so vividly clear that the deceiver's out there to deceive us. And the problem with deception is what? You don't know that you're deceived. And there's so many possibilities of falling short. Read the Bible. It talks about it all throughout the whole thing. Even Paul says, I forget how he worded it, but he says, listen, I have to do this, this, and that, lest I fall short. After I go and preach the word, maybe I'll fall short. So, you know, he was concerned. And I think that concern is the fear of the Lord, not allowing him to step over, cross into that. And one thing I didn't say yesterday that I will today, the fear of the Lord is, and I'm going to give you another one that I think the fear of the Lord is, now today, which is different than what I would have thought 2 or 3 weeks ago. It really is. So I have a change here. I went to some of the, like John Bevere. I went and knocked on his door and said, listen, dude, you said something that really, I don't know, man. Because the Bible says if you're made perfect in love, it casts out all fear. It does say that. So you could take that one verse and go, well, then you're just not made perfect in love. I am. Sucks to be you. I'm not going to be scared of nothing. So I pulled out a ton of New Testament examples before and after that verse. Because, again, I don't want to build a doctrine on just the one. And I think I was for a little while there. It says if you're made perfect in love, it casts out all fear. So to me, all fear meant all fear, including the fear of the Lord. If you could go that way a little bit, right? Why would I be scared of anything? But let me read some of these, because if a benefit is that we shall not depart from God, let's look at some New Testament examples. I gave you a lot of benefits, and if you look at the scripture references, a lot of them are Old Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, but all of scripture is given to us, right? For inspiration, for correction, for reproof. So the man of God is thoroughly equipped in all good works, right? Those benefits will equip you for any and every good work you can ever imagine on this planet. But again, New Testament. I don't know if we did this or not, but Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:14 is where I'll start. And it says, as obedient children, and I'm telling you, man, the New Testament is chock full of obedience or obedient children. It just is chock full of it. I don't care what anyone else says. Just read it yourself if you don't believe me. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth in fear. It's a choice. Choose fear or not choose fear. That's what Peter's writing here. Here's where the emphasis gets put on this to me, because it says knowing, knowing. Now you have a knowing, right? You have this beginning of understanding, of wisdom, of knowledge. This is godly stuff here. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you were redeemed with the most precious substance known to mankind. But yeah, I feel we take that a little too lightly. And the fear of the Lord is lost in that. It says, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Maybe that is in the fear of the Lord, in the Holy Spirit. There's big moments in there. 1 Peter 2:17. And this, I wanted to tie these two together, because if you look at where I'm a real big advocate of love, right? Because that's the only, it says love is a fulfillment of law. All you're supposed to do is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. That's where I've been hanging my hat for years. And I think that hat is hung there, but I think we have another one that's like right there. So 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, which is that command, fear God. Those two are side by side in Peter's statement. I think they're really, really closely knit together. 3:15, we're still in 1 Peter, 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And again, these fears that I'm pulling out are not the scared fear. Like even with that though, it says with meekness and fear, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Always be ready in season, out of season, to give a defense for your hope. But it says to do it in meekness, in humbleness, and in fear. Every time someone approaches you, it doesn't say to be scared to tell them. This is the fear of the Lord that you're operating within. And operating within that fear of the Lord provides those 22 benefits that we have. So it's huge as you read through it and start grabbing these things. Let's go to Paul. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:1. And this is where Paul and holiness is in together, and I think helps us understand 1 Peter. Because where it says, but he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. But it's written, be holy because I am holy. Well, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved. So again, he's talking to fellow believers. Let us cleanse ourselves. Again, I feel led to stop there for a minute, because we are so minded that we have to go out and get cleansed. We have to seek God for something to help our inner brokenness. Mentally, physically, spiritually, we're always going out trying to get someone else to fix something. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do you do 1 Peter 1:17? 2 Corinthians 7:1 tells you. Stop what you're doing and live in the fear of the Lord. Don't let yourself go forward. Let's go to Luke. I'm going to talk about all these guys. Peter, Paul, Luke. Luke 23:39 through 43. This is the scene of the crucifixion. You remember the scene? You got Jesus in the middle, and you got two thieves on each side being crucified. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. Talking to Jesus. Said, listen, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. That's the one guy. Didn't turn out so well. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? I surely will. So the one had the fear of the Lord, the other did not. Big moment there. I mean, you could also use that same type of thing in, and I don't have that in here, in the parable of the 10 virgins. They all had light. speaking of salvation. Five had the fear of the Lord. Five didn't. Study that one out with it. Again, I don't have it written here, but it would go along that exact same thing. And it's warned. The Bible warns us over and over and over of all these different things. Let's go to Paul again. Romans 11, 20 through 22. And again, we've got to open up ourselves and really analyze this. Is there a fear of the Lord that we don't truly understand? Because we're not talking about being scared, but there is a sense of, I don't even know what the word is because I don't want to use it improperly. So it's not scared as in fright, but there is a sense of eternal damnation for going contrary to what the Bible says. And if you don't have that sense of that, you get to the place you go, well, what does it really matter? I'm saved by grace. You could go down that path. And that's a scary moment in here. Romans 11, 20 says, well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. This is where Paul is talking to the Gentiles versus the Jews. The Gentiles, I don't know whether they were boasting a little bit, you know, saying, hey, we're in and they're out type of deal. But he said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. You know how Jesus talks about the analogy of the vine? I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This ties in right here. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand in faith. Do not be haughty, right? Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. Don't think that you know anything but fear. That's what he says. We already know the Bible doesn't contradict itself, right? You're not going to have John writing one thing and Paul writing something else and they both just kind of work, right? We can agree on that. He says, do not be haughty. Don't be prideful, man. Humble yourselves to the point that you need to be. And then it says, but fear. For if God, and this is where, you know, you could look at it as a kind of a scary moment. Some of these next ones that I'm going to give you could be, you could go to a oh-oh moment with this very, very quickly. For if God did not spare the natural branches, talking about the Jews, he cut them off. He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, were pulled off of the vine or tore from it, severity. But towards you, the one that's standing in faith, goodness. If you continue, and here's these moments again, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. So there is a moment at any given time of any given day, you can depart from the faith and you don't even know you're cut off. Let's go to Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, and then 11 and 13. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So you could have a desire to come into his rest, but no fear and fall short of it. And I think a lot of people have a desire to want godly things or to one day make it to heaven. I think a lot of people have that desire, but I wholeheartedly believe most people don't have the fear of the Lord in operation in their life. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Most of you guys probably know this, where it goes on and says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I wholeheartedly believe, you can take this as well as Luke 12, 2, a lot of people are more concerned on what other people think about them than what God sees about them when they're not in front of other people. That is jacked up, like to the nth degree. You hear what I'm saying? Most people are more concerned with what other people think about them in their daily lives than they are knowing that God sees every single thing and not one thing that's hidden will not be, it will be exposed. So all the little dark secrets in your heart, well, no one's around, no one sees this. God sees it. And without the fear of the Lord, you will convince yourself, it's no big deal. I didn't hurt anyone. I didn't do anything. No one's seen it. It's just me and myself. Luke 12, 2 says, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Whatever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. Whatever you've talked in someone's ear will be screamed from a rooftop. You know, all the little muttering that goes on all day today, all that crap. I think there's one day you're going to stand and go, I didn't say that loud, did I? But it's going to be echoing. That's what it says. Don't get mad at me if this hurts. What about Philippians 2:12? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Again, now he's talking about whether I'm with you or I'm not with you, you're obeying because of something. But now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's one of the ones I think I used last week when I said, is it just reverential awe, which a lot of people are kind of leaning to nowadays? You know, there's no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So it's just, you know, it's just showing your respect. It's just an awe of God. But that's one that says, work out your own salvation with reverential awe. And then it goes on, and trembling. What does that mean? You know what I mean? So there's more to it than what is being proclaimed out there or talked about. It's just, there's way more to it. I know that now. You may not understand it until you dive in, like Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says. But, I mean, God has downloaded this on my heart where I get it. And I pray that you dive into it and search for the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the Lord like it is the treasure of your heart. It's got to be made into the treasure of your heart. I'm going to do a couple more. You know, how do you serve God without godly fear? You can't. How do you serve Him acceptably? You can't. Right? The good works, bad works type of deal. Remember that? I think that ties into this a little bit. So Hebrews 12:25, and I'll go probably through 29, it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake, not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken shall remain. So the voice of God is going to call out, anything that's shaken will be removed. Anything that's firm in the foundation of Jesus Christ is immovable, cannot be shaken. That is the foundation that was laid. That's the only thing that can be built upon. So then verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, what is that kingdom we're receiving? Christ. That's the foundation Paul talked about building. There's nothing else. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So again, there's that. You can't claim this fear of the Lord or godly fear is that reverence or awe or respect. Because I'm showing you several places where it says you got to have that and godly fear. There's more to it. You know, John wrote in Revelation, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? I mean, there's just so many. There's like, when you do it, and I really want to do this, but over the last 2 weeks, there's just not been time to do it. But over time, I'm looking up fear, feared, fearful, every variation of fear in the Bible, and the Greek words that go along with it, because there are a whole bunch of different Greek words, and I literally want to pull out every single one of them and then separate them. Which one talks about being scared, and which one talks about godly fear? And then really just analyze all of them together to see the big picture, because there's so many in here. I mean, just fear is like 385 times. Then you go to feared, another 72 times. Then you go to fearful, and you know what I mean? There's probably 500, 600, 700 instances of fear in the Bible. Many of them are fear not. Don't be afraid of the one that can kill your body. Fear him. And I got that one in here. And this is Jesus' words in the Bible, right? New Testament stuff here. Luke 12:4-5. Jesus said, and I say to you, friends, I'm going to stop there for a minute. I'm going to camp on friends just for a second. Jesus said, and I say to you, friends, who's he talking to? Everybody? Us? Throw some out. And I say to you, friends, who's he talking to? You say everybody. Give me some more. Everybody? His followers? Disciples? I wanted to camp here for a minute to show you the importance of this. If you cross-reference that friends with John 15, 4 through 15, Jesus said in John 15, 4, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I say. Now in Luke, he's saying, and I say to you, friends. These are people that are already going down the right road. They're following. They left everything. They're making it happen. Because Jesus is going to say, I'm calling you friends, but I'm going to tell you later, you can't be my friend unless you do these things. Right? So it's not everybody. He's talking to people now that know what's going on. Just want to point that out. Because there's some, when you start doing some word searches in this thing, it makes a big difference in how you read this thing. And I say to you, friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, have no more they can do. Okay, so they did their deed. That's it. There's no more in anything that they can do. We look at killing the body as like that's the end deal. Jesus is basically saying, that's just the beginning. Their dead deals are over. You're now moving on. But I will forewarn you. Now he's telling his friends, I forewarn you. Whom you should fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. That's a big moment to me. Even the friends of God are commanded to fear him as the one that has the ability or the authority to send both the body and soul to hell. That's why this thing is, to me, it's so imperative. I don't care who you are, where you've been, what kind of religiousness you've ever encountered, it's imperative that even the most religious, holiest, purest person on this earth, now this is his friends, maintain a fear of the Lord. Maintain, reside in that Holy Spirit camp. We've got just one life to lose. And Jesus said to lose it so you can find it. But we got one life to lose and we got one soul to save. That's what we have. There are no more. The second chances aren't there. And again, look at the parables in the Bible. Even, you know, I did bring it up. It's not there. I'm going to write it in my notes. You know, the parable of the 10 virgins. He's clear. Be aware. I forewarn you. Understand today. Be on watch. Be on guard. You never know. Be diligent in all that you do. Reside in. Allow the spirit of the fear of the Lord to camp within you so that you cannot depart from the Lord. The parable of the 10 virgins. They all had the light. They all went looking to move on. Five lights went out, and they panicked. They thought they could borrow. And that's, to me, and I hate to use the word scary in that, but there's a scary moment or element in that where there's a time. And Jesus said, many will come to me in that day. And I will say, depart from me. I didn't know you. Many. All of these people coming to him have an element of Christianity. Lord, didn't we know you? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? So again, I hate to use that scariness to go over to the other side, but there is an element of there's got to be something more that keeps you from losing touch or giving up on your faith in God to the end. Because there's several Bible verses that say those who persevere to the end will be saved. So I'm not a fan of the once saved, always saved message. Don't like it. Don't agree with it. I'm quick to counter that with a lot of scripture to see where do you pull that out of. Parable of the 10 virgins were a prime example. They all had the light. They were all going. Five didn't make it. Out of context, you could take where I mentioned it's a free gift of God. Not of works, lest any man boast. And a lot of people take that. The grace message is really prominent today, and I think it's overshot the runway. And they got high-powered going through the weeds right now. Knocking people out left and right. You guys know I'm not anti-grace, man. I'm all for grace because it says, let us have grace that we may be able to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, right? So you got to have grace. You just can't take it to the extreme. You have responsibility in everything that the Bible says. And the grace message alone says that you don't have to do anything. God's already did it, which is true. But now we have been given everything for life and godliness, so we got to pick up the torch and run with it. What else, guys? I don't even know what time it is. You guys have anything else for me? I mean, are we tracking? Are you following with me? Are you going, this guy's out of his mind. It's just this. You know what I mean? I just want to make sure that we come together on this, because I'll go and study out for another week and pull out more to help pull you along, you know, if need be. I don't care. It's important. We should be passionately searching, ever diligently looking for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And he says he's not going to withhold it for you if you're diligently going after it. What does the Bible say? Draw near unto God, and then he'll draw near to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then he'll provide everything that you ever need. But we're so backwards, and I say this over and over and over, I start to feel like I'm a broken record. We're so backwards in that, we're searching for everything in life has to offer, and then we'll give God a little bit at the end. It's so backwards. And people are so broken. So it's working. Why can't we flip the script and go after the good and not even have to deal with the bad? All right. I'm done. Thank you for helping me bring this out.